Our music ministry is led by Brother Isaac Moshe and several young men. Give them a hand. Several young men up here. Thank you for your leadership and thank you all for your service. Just before we read the scripture lesson, I'm told that we have worshiping with us Ms. Phyllis Walls Cook, who was secretary here. Sister Cook, will you stand? Where are you? Amen. Used to be secretary here for a long time. We thank God for you. We are not having prayer meeting and Bible study this week. We will be on a break until after the first of the year. So enjoy your time with your family, with your friends. Youth and young adults Bible study will not be held also, and noon Bible study on Thursday, not this week, the 21st, not the following week, the 28th, not until after the beginning of the year where we resume. We'll take our winter break. So pray for us and pray for yourselves and each other. Also, following worship today, our ACT teens have a special treat for you as you exit. They have some tea cakes they'd like to share with you, so please get some treats before you leave today. I want to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." The word of our God. Great things. Harvard University announced the appointment of the first woman of color as the 30th president of the university. Dr. Claudine Gay, a distinguished scholar of democracy and political participation, she served as dean of Harvard's Faculty of Arts and Sciences since 2018, guiding the faculty through the COVID-19 pandemic. She is the daughter of Haitian immigrants. Dr. Gay joins the ranks of other female presidents at universities, including Brown, Cornell, Dartmouth, and the University of Pennsylvania. Dr. Gay received her bachelor's degree in economics from Stanford in 1992 and her PhD in government from Harvard in 1998. She served as an assistant professor and then tenured associate professor at Stanford and was recruited to Harvard in 2006 as professor of government. She was appointed a professor of African and African American studies in 2007 and named the Wilbur Cowett Professor of Government in 2015. She is also the founding chair of Harvard's Inequality in America initiative, which studies issues like the effects of child poverty and deprivation on educational opportunity and American inequality from a global perspective. I like what she said recently about Harvard University's duty to the world. She said, the idea of the ivory tower, that is the past, not the future of academia. We don't exist outside of society, but as part of it. That means that Harvard has a duty to lean in, engage, and be of service to the world. I like that. Dr. Gay's work with the Harvard Inequality in America Initiative demonstrates her commitment to the broader social issues that impact this nation. We need academics and leaders who understand the plight of those whose backs are against the wall. Because we all know about another Stanford graduate last name Bankman-Fried, who's now under trial for fraud. I reference the appointment of Dr. Claudine Gay because her journey, experience, and work point to her understanding of the larger picture. That it's not just about her, and it's not just about Harvard University. It's about the world. It's the broader, bigger picture. That's what I see at work in our text for today. Luke presents a song of praise uttered by a young woman named Mary. Right after Mary's conversation with her cousin Elizabeth, she launches into this song. It's known as the Magnificat. And in this song of praise, she gives gratitude and praise to God for what God has done. And what she says in this song of praise reflects a level of maturity and wisdom that goes beyond her age. Because at this time, Mary is about 13 years old. She's a young teenager, young woman. But she understands that her selection as the mother of Christ isn't just about her. Her selection is part of God's grand program of redemption for God's people and for the world. And so what she points out is so insightful and so instructive, and that she is a young woman and knows it is really powerful for us. She talks about the great things God has done, and she speaks to herself, but really she speaks beyond herself. It begins with her emphasizing this unusual selection. God's unusual selection when God chooses Mary. Listen to what she says. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Now you have to read between the lines here. Mary talks about the humble state of his servant. And she says that God has considered the humble state of his servant. Mary is talking about herself. She knows that she is a poor working class girl. She comes from an humble background. She is a woman of low position. And that God chooses her is unusual. Mary understands that God has made an unusual selection. She comes from the ranks of the poor. She is a part of the excluded crowd. In Israel, the excluded crowd, which includes children, widows, and foreigners. And those are the persons deemed unworthy by the religious establishment. If you were poor in Jesus' day, if you were a widow, if you were a foreigner in Jesus' day, you were cut off from the center of Jewish life. And according to Jewish society, the poor have no place in the economy of the kingdom. And so Mary, when she says, "He has considered the humble state of his servant," recognizes that this is an unusual selection. That's why she calls it a great thing. She says, in effect, God chose me. God picked me. God is mindful, which means God is aware of my status and background. And despite that awareness, God chose me to be his servant. God reaches when he selects Mary. Don't forget it. God reaches among the economically and socially impoverished and picks the mother of Jesus. He doesn't go to a Pharisee's house and pick a mother. He doesn't go to a Sadducee's house and pick a mother. He goes to the low part of town. He goes to a family of working class persons and picks Mary as the mother of Jesus. He's mindful of her humble status. That's powerful. And Mary gets it. She gets it. At 13 years of age, she gets it. And she understands that God has a way of commissioning persons without credentials and without pedigree to carry out God's mission in the world. You might think your credentials and your pedigree mean something, but God can pick somebody without credentials and without pedigree and use that person for God's agenda. I know you remember the prophet Amos. The prophet Amos in the Old Testament, he came from the village of Tekoa in the Judean hills, about 6 miles south of Bethlehem. He was a sheep farmer and tended fig trees. And God takes Amos and sends him to north to minister to Israel. And although Amos has little formal training, he has great oratorical skills. And he goes and says that God will visit Bethel and cause the horns of the altar used to worship the golden calf to be cut off, symbolizing an end of their misdirected worship. Amos shows up in town preaching a message of judgment to God's people. And then he runs up against a pay-to-play prophet named Amaziah. And when he runs into this pay-to-play prophet named Amaziah, Amaziah gets upset with this country bumpkin from the village of Tekoa. And then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words." For this is what Amos is saying: "Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will go into exile away from their native land." And then Amaziah had the temerity to say to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. When you got some pay-to-play preachers, they want to be on the payroll of the government and don't want somebody to speak truth to power. But listen to what Amos says: I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd and took care of sycamore trees and fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people, Israel.'" Sometimes God makes an unusual selection. And when he chooses Mary, it's an unusual selection. But that doesn't, Mary doesn't just notice that. She also mentions in her song of praise God's abundant mercy. So you've listened in verse 50 and verse 55, 54 and 55, that she says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary doesn't just focus upon being personally selected. At her young age, she understands that her selection is about something greater. She knows that with the coming of Christ, God's focus is upon God's people. And her pregnancy is not a private matter. Her pregnancy is a redemptive matter. She knows that the promise of the Messiah is rooted in divine mercy. And so when she hears about her pregnancy, she gives glory to God because she knows that God extends mercy to Israel. And it's cross-generational mercy. Because she says from generation to generation. Aren't you glad about that? That God's got some cross-generational mercy. Not just mercy for your parents and for your grandparents, but mercy for you and mercy for your children and for your grandchildren from generation to generation, cross-generational mercy. That's some long mercy. She says, from Abraham to his descendants, God's mercy is abundant. And then she talks about memory. She says, God remembers to be merciful. I like that. Mary shows that she is well versed in Israel's faith history. She knows what God has promised. She hears the message from Elizabeth and she sees it as an indication that God has not forgotten what God has promised. And Mary praises God for abundant mercy because God remembers to be merciful. Thank God for divine memory. Thank God for remembering to be merciful. We mess up all the time, don't we? We fall short of God's expectations all the time, and God could give judgment to us, but every morning he gives us new mercies. Every morning he remembers to be merciful to us. She says, I don't just praise God for choosing me because it's not just about me. It's about God acting with mercy toward God's people. Mary gets it. It's bigger than Mary. It's part of God's redemptive purposes in the world. Too often we suffer from spiritual myopia. We are narrow and nearsighted in our thinking. We only focus on ourselves, me, myself, and I, my family, my children, my prayer concerns, me, myself, and I. But the church isn't just about us. It's not just about our family. It's not just about our issues. It's not just about our needs. God is doing something greater. God is doing something bigger than individual persons in the body of Christ. I was talking with some folk about the pandemic recently. And I'm sorry, I'm sniffling. We were discussing all that the pandemic has done in families and communities, in institutions, and in the church. And of course, there are so many impacts and so many adjustments. We've all gone through it. And we decided in this conversation that the pandemic wasn't all bad. Especially for the church, that God used the pandemic to remove the cobwebs from Christians and from congregations. Congregations were existing in zones of complacency and routine, and the pandemic shook us up. Congregations were isolated and cut off from the world. We were waiting for folk to come in here in order for them to get saved. But the pandemic broke that up and told us if we're going to reach out, we've got to take the message outside of these walls. We've got to be on online. The church began to realize that change and new methods are necessary for survival. We had to do a lot of shifting. And I know some of you want to shift back, but some of the shifts need to stay in place. Some of the things that we have learned to do, we need to continue to do to be effective for the kingdom of God. God has a larger picture in mind. God wants to extend mercy, not just in Ebenezer, not just in Austin, Texas, but all over the world. Last Sunday, we had folk here from the Netherlands. God wants to touch people all over the world. He has a larger agenda and picture. I'm done almost. She talks about this unusual selection, picking this poor girl. She talks about it being bigger than herself, God's abundant mercy. And then she talks about in this song of praise, God's mighty acts, what God does. And that's tucked into the middle of the passage in verses 51 through 53. She says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Wow. Look at the theological wisdom of this young woman. She comes from a poor background, but she is rich in faith and understanding. Mary sings about God's mighty acts, the great things in addition to mercy that God has done. And what she says God has done is God has issued a series of reversals, that God has upended social structures. Now you might think I'm being political, and I am, because the text is political. God has brought down the mighty. She says God has lifted up the poor, and God has given provisions to those who are needy and hungry. Those are God's mighty acts. Look at this. God has not only selected a virgin from among the socially and economically impoverished class, but also turned things upside down. And those who were in power are now on the bottom. And those who were disenfranchised are now on the top. And what's the message? The message is, when those in power and position do not do what is right, God will remove them and put someone else in power to get God's will accomplished. Ah, help me, Holy Ghost. Help me, Holy Ghost. This isn't on my paper. So I think about this president of Harvard University. I don't know. She didn't grow up poor. Her Haitian immigrant parents had a business, and they had money. She went to Phillips Exeter Academy for a school, and then to Stanford. They had resources. I like the fact that she came from the soil of one of the most impoverished nations in the Western Hemisphere, Haiti. And perhaps her upbringing and that experience has shaped her differently. It's one thing to have a sharp mind, but when you've got a corrupt heart, you can't do very much to help somebody else. And so God is able to put somebody in place who says to the faculty and says to the community, we have to be more than just an ivory tower institution. We have to lean in. We have to engage, and we have to serve the world. What a powerful statement. So that's what God is doing. He's upending and causing reversals. Don't worry about it. Some of the folk running you down and mistreating you and doing wrong, don't worry about it. Just keep praying, because God sees all of it. And God knows all of it. And God can set up people, and God can pull down people, and God can fix it so that they can't do anything to harm you and what God is doing through you. The woman says God does it with his powerful arm. He upends. That's his mighty acts. One more thing, and then I'll try to wrap it up. Mary, in this passage, speaks in the past tense. She sings this song as if things have already occurred. But the fact is, as she sings, she hasn't given birth yet. The Messiah has not come yet. That's coming down the road. But she thanks God for giving mercy that God is going to give in the future. She thanks God for upending the social order. That's what God is going to do in the future. Mary speaks in the past tense about future things. She speaks, as one scholar says, about the future as memory. Like she's recalling something that has not yet occurred. And Mary praises God for something that is yet to be done. There's a lesson in that. Our faith in God ought to position us for the future. We ought to act in the present, in the right now, as if what God has promised is already real, is already tangible, is already there. Somebody said, don't wait till the battle's over. Shout now. Some of us are waiting for down the road stuff. And God is already acting right now. And we need to act as if God's promises and blessings are real. I'm sorry about my sniffling. I know you remember that story of Jehoshaphat. His story is instructive about experiencing the future in the present. In 2 Chronicles 20. Some people came and told King Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already there. And Jehoshaphat was alarmed and resolved to inquire of the Lord. He proclaimed a fast for all Judah. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. They came from every town to seek help. Sometimes you just got to pray, beloved. And then the Bible says, as they gathered for a solemn assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said to King Jehoshaphat, listen, King, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to feast of tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Look at that. So they go to the battlefield, already knowing what the outcome is going to be. They go to the battlefield with the future in the present. They look at the enemy and they stand there and say, you can't do anything to us. He's already told us it's not our battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. They know they have the assurance of the future before it happens. I tell you, my allergies bother me, but I want to stop. Let me say one more thing and then get out of your way. Can I give you a little snippet of a testimony that I shared with you previously? I told you several years ago how my daughter, Chantal, received a full scholarship to Fordham University in New York. And I told you that in 4 years, she got more than $250,000 in scholarship. That is unheard of in 4 years. I remember telling you that we didn't know she had a scholarship when she started her fall semester of her freshman year. We had to send money to get her to go. And we were telling her she came home for Christmas that she could not go back after that year. Her twin brother was in college. Her older brother was in college. We couldn't afford to pay all of that tuition. And she went back in January for her semester, her second semester, her freshman year. And that's when she found out that first week that she had been given a full academic scholarship. And that's not what I want to say. That's a blessing. That's an old testimony, but it's a good testimony. They had awarded the scholarship back in August. It just took months for it to get processed through the system. So It was already done in August when we sent in money for her tuition. It was already paid for. It was already done back in August in the fall semester, but we didn't find out until the spring semester, almost 6 months later. That's when we found out. And I wanted to say that to somebody in here today, thinking that God has not answered your prayer. Your blessing is already there. He's already done it. He's already opened the door. He's already made the way. You just got to catch up to it. We think that God is only going to come down the road, but some of the stuff He's already done for us. He's already moved. He's already answered. He's already done it. Just because you ain't got it right now doesn't mean God didn't do it for you. Just because you can't see it right now doesn't mean it's not waiting for you. God's got it waiting for you. I'm done. Great things. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was dark and void. And then He said the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. And I don't know what the Spirit was doing when it hovered over the face of the deep, but when it got through hovering, there was light, there were trees, there were plants, there were animals. God is hovering today. God is hovering over your life, putting blessings in place, putting answers to your prayers. It's already there. It's already done. I see you in the future, and I see God blessing you. I see you down the road, and I see answered prayer. I see you. Invitation. Christ is the invitation to Christ. Yes. Will you stand with me? As our ministers, deacons, greeters come. As you think about the great things God does in Mary, what God does in Israel, and what God does for us. Oh,
oh, oh, oh, oh, what He's done for me. Oh,
oh, oh, oh, what He's done for me. Oh, what He's done for me. I never shall forget. One more time. Oh, what He's done for me. Oh, and turn me around. Pick me up and turn me around. That's what He's done for me. Pick me up and turn me around. What He's done for me. Out the miry clay, took my feet out the miry clay. What He's done for me. Took my feet out the miry clay. That's what He's done for me. Oh, took my feet out the miry clay. That's what He's done for me. I never
shall forget.
One more time. Oh, what He's done for me. Oh.
What He's done for me. Oh, 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 what He's done for me. Oh, 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 what He's done for me. I never shall forget.
Oh, never shall forget what he's done.
Amen. Won't you stand? She comes forward to bring this precious baby who was born with a bad heart, and she wants prayer for this baby and for this family. The baby's name is Avery.
Avery, yes.
Amen. Will you all stand with me and just point your hands toward this family and this child as we, come on, Reverend Spears, come over and let's agree in prayer. Let us pray. Dear God, we come now. You told us in your word, suffer the children to come, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You took your hand, Jesus, and touched a child and blessed that child. And we want you to put your hand on this baby right now, on Avery, because we don't know what's going on in her body, but you know. And we know that you have the power to heal. So we pray for complete healing for this child. Touch her heart, oh God. Touch her organs. Touch her spirit, oh God. Touch her all over and heal her, oh God. And be with her mother and father and her grandparents and her entire family as they struggle to care for. Don't let them be worried, but let them trust you as well. We believe you, oh God. We know you can. We believe you, oh God. We believe your word because you said you'll heal us. Touch and keep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Because prayer works. And prayer changes things. If you stand, let us do Hallelujah Chorus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
be seated. Please be seated.
Thank you.